When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us insight now as to the meaning of this word and how you played it out in history, not only in Judea, but throughout the world, in the coming of your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. God prepared the world for the coming of Christ in an acceptable time. 3 points to make. Number one, there was a preparation of prophecy, of prophetic fulfillment as to the timing of Christ's coming. Secondly, there was a preparation in politics and in society for the coming of Christ. And finally, there was a preparation of his coming in how God prepared so many human hearts. So first, there was a preparation of prophetic fulfillment as to his timing as he came into the world. We're told in Ephesians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. That word fullness means the filling up of the events in time that God had allotted to prepare the world for Christ. In essence, it's saying that he made everything ready first before bringing his Son into the world. And everything that encompasses everything, politics, law, religion, civic society, everything affecting mankind, God affected. God being omnipresent, God being omnipotent, ruling over all the incidences of providence. What stands to reason that this is how he would do it? And we're told in the Confession of Faith, under the section that's labeled Providence, and it's chapter 5 on Providence, it says that God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all his creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and free and immutable counsel of his will. Immutable means unchangeable. In other words, what he purposed he will do, he will do. And one thing he purposed that he would do was to bring the Messiah before the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that had been demolished at the time that Daniel wrote this. He said it will be built again and destroyed again. And before it was destroyed again, the Messiah would come. There are several key prophecies as to the timing of this incarnation, the timing when this would occur. And this one in Daniel 9 concerns a specific one of amazing precision. Daniel lived about 6 centuries before Jesus came into the world. The prophet Daniel was taken as a captive, as a slave to Babylon. That was the empire ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, who had just destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And having been destroyed, Daniel gave an amazing prophecy and said that the destroyed temple would be rebuilt and then destroyed all over again. But before that happened, before it was destroyed the second time, and that occurred in AD 70 under the Romans, the Messiah would come. The prophet Malachi, 4 centuries before Christ, said, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And behold, he shall come. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears?" He's like a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city, Daniel is told, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Few Old Testament prophecies have sparked so much controversy as this. So a period of time, seven sets of 7 years, has been decreed for your people, is what God said. And your holy city, and as well your holy city, to accomplish the following: to put down rebellion, to bring an end to sin, to atone for guilt. Remember, this is written 600 years before Christ came. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Talking about the Holy of Holies, but not the one on earth. Not in the stone temple. The Holy of Holies in heaven. The one in heaven. Well, how can I say this? Do you know there is a Holy of Holies in heaven? Apparently there is indeed, because indeed chapter 9 of the Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament mentions it. It mentions it several times. Hebrews 9:12, Hebrews 9:24. The stone temple, the Holy of Holies there, was a replica of the one that exists in heaven. But few Old Testament prophecies have sparked so much controversy as this one. And you know, in general, when there's an important teaching or a convincing argument in Scripture about prophecy, something meant for the blessing of God, you can trust that somebody will come along and try and confuse it. But here we have a prophecy given all that time before Christ came to Daniel in Babylon. He is visited by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, the archangel of Christmas, who spoke to Mary. Well, 600 years before that, he spoke to Daniel. And this is how it starts. 70 weeks, determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This would be, Daniel is with the Jewish exiles in Babylon, taken from their land, scattered throughout the nations of the empire. Daniel records that he was studying from the writings of Jeremiah. He studied from the writings of Jeremiah that God would exile his people for 70 years and then return them to Israel to rebuild the ruined temple and the capital city. So Daniel is praying, he's fasting, he's confessing his own sins, he's confessing the sins of the people, telling God that all these terrible things have happened to them, not because it was God's fault, but because it was their fault. He asks for mercy for his people. And God approves. God approves his prayer, and he's visited by an angel. He's touched by an angel. And not just any angel now, Gabriel. And he's given assurance of God's love, and he's blessed with an understanding of this amazing prophecy, which we can now be blessed with also, that an anointed prince is coming. The word for that in Hebrew is Moshiach. We say Messiah. This is a theme that runs heavily into the history of the Jews. And here is what his coming will accomplish. And it tells us. And Daniel's given a timeline. 70 weeks in all. And he's told that there are three timelines within this one timeline. These are benchmarks. Gabriel gives him benchmarks, so milestones along the way when certain things were to happen. First, there will be 7 weeks, then there will be 62 weeks, then there'll be 1 week, all within that 70. I should tell you that the word week in Hebrew has two meanings. Shavuah, it can either mean a week of days or a week of years, depending on the context. Well, here we have a week of years. Now, how do I know that? Well, at Genesis 29, verse 27, it speaks of Jacob working for his father, his father-in-law Laban. Jacob had to work to receive Rachel, and he worked for him for 7 years. But here's how our translation says that: fulfill her week, Laban says. Fulfill her week, and in essence, you can have her. In other words, work for me for 7 years. So he worked for his father for 7 years. But the word here is he didn't work for 7 days, he worked for 7 years. But our translation says, fulfill her week. Well, that's literally true. That literally is what it means, a week of days or a week of years. And here it means a week of years. Because if it meant a week of days, then all this all the fulfilling of righteousness, the cleansing of the most holy place, it would all have to be accomplished in 18 months. Everything, the Messiah's coming, everything. And of course, it didn't happen in 18 months. So it must be the second choice. Weeks of years, and the Messiah comes after 69 of them. So when does the timeline start? That's the question. Well, Daniel's told when it starts. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem," then that timeline begins. Well, keep in mind, he's not talking about Jewish kings. He's talking about commands given by the kings of Persia, actually one king. And the best date we have for that, according to Webster's Biographical Dictionary and other sources, is about the year 444 BC, recorded in Nehemiah, actually, chapter 2, which starts in the following way. And here's how we know when this timeline began and when this command was given. And here Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king of Persia. Persia subsequently took over the empire from Babylon. When Babylon fell, Persia came to rule. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, and that would have been 464 is when he was born, 444 would have been that time. Now, Artaxerxes, this would have been either the son or grandson of Queen Esther's husband. Remember him from the book of Esther? And the Jews would at that time would have been in favor in the empire. So Nehemiah stands as cupbearer to the king, and he asks him a remarkable thing. He wants to rebuild the walls and the temple in Jerusalem and the gates. And the king, the emperor of the world, says yes. And he gives the order and he gives the funding. So that's when it starts. Now, within the timeline, we have three divisions according to Daniel's prophecy. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and then 62, 62, or 62 weeks. So why does Daniel divide it up like that, 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Why doesn't he just say 69? Well, it tells us the street of the city shall be built, and even the walls in time of trouble. And so that took 49 years, historically, 49 years to do all that. 7 times 7 is 49. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you know that the wall was built indeed in times of trouble. And then it says, after 62 weeks, 62, after 62 weeks, after the wall's completion, shall Messiah be cut off, says Daniel. And whenever the phrase cut off is used in scripture of a person, it means he was killed. The person was killed. So when would the Messiah be killed? Well, we're about to find out here. Keep in mind, this was written 5 centuries before the New Testament. From B.C. 44, going forward in time, 49 years, then 62 years would be 483 years. So B.C. all the way to A.D. 1, and then a little bit farther. That would bring us about to the year A.D. 39. Now, allowing for certain discrepancies of the calendar and the fact that the Jewish year was a bit shorter than the solar year, they had 360 days, a lunar calendar versus 365 days that we have, a solar calendar by the sun, it works out to 32 or 33 AD. So that's when he came, and then shortly after, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And so God made this amazing prophecy of his coming. He had to have come before the temple was destroyed twice. Our second point is this. God prepared the political and social world for the coming of Christ. There was a preparation for him in that as well. We have to understand Daniel's influence in the east of the world's east under Nebuchadnezzar was enormous. If you remember, Daniel in Babylon was made head of all the magicians of the empire. That's the word our translations use. That's the word our translation uses for the magi, those who would attempt to predict the future. We read in Daniel chapter 2. His influence was so enormous, and the knowledge of God became greater than most people realize for a Gentile nation. Daniel chapter 2, 48 reads as follows. The king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. That's the magi, those who were the court advisors and the predictors of the future. Daniel was made chief of all of them. The people who tried to predict the future. If you remember, this is the event where Daniel is exalted. Now, my question is this. From Daniel's position as ruler and head of all the wise men, as our translation uses the word, what do you think? Is it likely that Daniel might have talked about his God in his position of authority and his prophecies to the people now under him, the predictors of the future in Babylon? Of course it is. Yes. Why? How can I say this? Is this a leap of speculation? No. Because the emperor Nebuchadnezzar himself talked extensively about Daniel's God and in a very public way. If you recall, Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, for example. Here Nebuchadnezzar is making a decree, not just limited in the Bible. He said these words, and his words were disseminated throughout the known world. Daniel 3:29. Nebuchadnezzar saying, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. This is after the fiery furnace incident. We see another incident of Nebuchadnezzar making known at that time the knowledge of God throughout his empire. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. And here Nebuchadnezzar addresses the empire. It's written in first person by the king of Babylon himself. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people and nations and languages which speak anything. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you, he writes. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is the emperor of Babylon saying this, that's now included in the Bible. Daniel 4:37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, extol and praise and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he abased Nebuchadnezzar. And here's the point of all this. In the eastern part of the world that existed, there was a great influence. The eastern part of the world was influenced by at least some knowledge of Daniel's God and Daniel's prophecies. Now, go forward in time 600 years, and we come to Matthew chapter 2. Now, what does it say? Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So, yes, they saw a star, but how did they know that it meant all this? Because these magi, these wise men, would have been familiar with Daniel and his writings of the coming of Christ. And then after that, consider the influence that God wrought in the subsequent empire, the Persian Empire, which ruled over lands formerly ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. At the time of Esther, the time of Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai, the influence that they had over the king of that time, King Xerxes, which our translation calls King Ahasuerus. Mordecai was made prime minister of Persia, it says in Esther chapter 10. He was made second only to the king of Persia. This is Mordecai now. And it's how do we know this? Well, we're told in Esther 10 that King Ahasuerus made a declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, and the king advanced him, and is this not written? This is the word for word from Esther chapter 10. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Where are they? I'm not sure, but we'd call that a secular source, a corroborating piece of evidence to show you that the biblical account is true. And this was known, what Mordecai's God had done. So and then he was made next in line to King Ahasuerus, as it says in Esther 10. Now, second, let me ask the question again. From their position of influence, Mordecai's and Esther's, from their position of influence in the East, is it likely that Mordecai and Esther the queen would have spoken about their God? I think so. Especially in light of what it says in the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia. Here's the point. The world would have been ready, would have been made ready at that time in expectation of what God would bring, and that would be the fullness of time for the birth of Christ. Now, what else did you have? Consider the next empire. After Persia came the Greek Empire, and after that came the Roman Empire. Consider what the Romans achieved. This, by the guidance of God, they made wonderful roads and aqueducts that linked the whole empire together, making travel and news easier. It made good news easier to disseminate, to spread. Consider the fact that the language throughout the world was is kind of like English today. It was called Koine Greek, common Greek. It would have been spoken throughout the world, making it easier to communicate any good news that would occur. Can you see how God prepared the world in that way? Consider this, the dispersion of the Jews and their synagogues in every major city of the empire. This would be the Roman Empire. Now, what was in those synagogues? The Word of God and the prophecies of the coming of a Messiah. Consider the example in Acts chapter 10, where this centurion of Rome, this Gentile, learned about God in the synagogue. He supported one of the synagogues. Gentiles learning about the prophecies of the coming Savior. And my final point is this. God made these preparations. He also made preparations in the human heart for the coming of Christ. See, in the same way that God set up external situations conducive to news of the birth of his Son, he does the same with people. He calls them in an acceptable time for him, a time acceptable to him for their new birth. Listen to Isaiah 49, this one 700 years before the coming of Christ, 700 years before the New Testament was written. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. For to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. And he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people. St. Paul, taking this verse, applies it to Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he said, he says it like this, about the calling that God makes on our lives to come to him. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. And Paul then applies this. He applies it to the hearers of the gospel. We heard that gospel call and we responded to it if we believe in Christ. So now is that accepted time, he says. When does God expect a response when the word of God is proclaimed? When it's heard. As you know, a famous quote, and I'll end with this. A famous quote of Calvin's, John Calvin's, is this: "My heart I give to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." And so God prepared our hearts, and he prepares human hearts today to hear the gospel. So in conclusion, we've seen that God prepared the world for the coming of Christ at a time acceptable to him. Number one, a preparation of prophetic fulfillment. Number two, a preparation in society and in politics. And number three, a preparation in the human heart. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your preparation, bearing upon all things and situations for the coming of Christ into the world, and our coming unto him, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.